Father, as we come to study your word tonight, we would pray for those who are not able to be here tonight, probably due to the weather. Think of the three folks from the back row over there, and Robert, and Joan, and Beverly, and one or two others that come sometimes. Lord, we pray for them, especially if they would have wanted to come but were unable to, and ask that you would meet with them where they are. And we ask also that you would speak to us from this passage. Help us to recall the last 1-2 weeks ago, which is part of the same teaching. We ask that you would show us how we need to modify what we do and change what we do and what we say and what we are to line up with your word. Amen. Right, we're in the Luke passage that was read to us. Luke 6, 37 to the end of the chapter. If you remember 2 weeks ago, because it was hungry last week, 2 weeks ago we started with Jesus having a full night of prayer and then coming down the mountain, meeting a whole load of his disciples, from which he chose the 12. All that crowd were usually called disciples, which means learners, pupils, apprentices, if you like. It mentions in Luke very early on, in fact, as he chose them, that he designated the 12 apostles. A rough translation of that would make them into men with a mission. The disciples had come to Jesus and were coming to Jesus, hearing him teach, learning from him, finding out more about him, what his mission was all about. But they were, if you like, coming and going. The disciples were signed up as men with a mission. The disciples were all men, as you know. A lot of those big crowds were probably women. We know a few of them, a few Marys and a Martha or two, and one or two other names. But it's quite probable that there would have been quite a lot of women where there was a big crowd of disciples, because they were certainly among the followers of Jesus. We see that on Easter Monday. They were the ones that got there first. So he's chosen the 12. Interesting 12. There would probably have been some friction between Levi and, which one was it? Simon the Zealot. Is it Simon the Zealot? Yes, Simon the Zealot. It's a bit like in occupied France, having a German officer and a member of the resistance in the same group of 12. It would not be easy. But in fact, they all got on remarkably well, which is interesting. And they are the basis of what Jesus is going to do. He then continues teaching with the blessings and the woes, which are better known in Matthew's version. We looked at them last time. And the largest section headed, love your enemies. Very challenging. Very challenging. In practical terms, how to show love. And the reasons why. That even sinners love those who love them. But we are called to a higher calling, to be, as Jesus was, loving those who were going to put him to death. Loving those who were going to effectively cause him to die on the cross. So it's a challenging section, and we pick up tonight at verse 37 with a second section of challenge called judging others. Judging. This is not a courtroom situation. It's not where a judge has been trained in the law, knows it well, has advisers and books to hand, and is given by society the task of determining whether an individual has broken it, and if so, how he should be dealt with. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's actually addressing a crowd like us, like the crowd that was in church this morning as well. Fred and perhaps Frieda as well, blogs, if you like. People who not only come across people needing to be loved, as in the previous chapter passage, and helped, but also those who challenge our sense of right and wrong, our untrained sense of right and wrong, our natural sense of right and wrong, if you like. so that we find it difficult not to react like a judge, to judge them, to condemn them, to say, well, we're not like that, they are, and condemn them, perhaps seek to punish or exclude, or in some way let them know that they've got things wrong in a critical way. We are almost making ourselves, if we do that, into judge, jury and possibly executioner. But that is actually the role of only very few who are trained for the job, appointed by society. It's a very difficult role. I wouldn't envy them. Most of us, if we think hard about it, are probably glad we don't have to do that. I sometimes wonder if youngsters who go to university and study law sometimes perhaps regret what they've studied, because it leads to very difficult work on the whole. Certainly not a light task. That doesn't mean, of course, that if there is a serious crime has happened, yes, we should, of course, support the proper authorities in bringing it to justice, but not undertake that ourselves. This is, of course, a current issue around safeguarding, which is important in all organisations that are dealing with children, with vulnerable young people, vulnerable adults and the elderly. In fact, with anybody. We are all, in a sense, vulnerable. And we all have to be very caring and very careful in how we treat people. And certainly not to judge them. Jesus says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Very much like what he was saying about love, really, using opposites. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. None of us are perfect in either our actions, our words, our responses, or our attitudes. And ours is certainly not to condemn others. But there are situations where we can point people to the one who has forgiven us, and that is more how we are to respond. We can ensure the protection of those who may need intervention on their behalf. We need to help to protect the vulnerable through proper procedures and authorities. Jesus goes on talking about a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use will be measured to you. That was what reminded me, gave me the second reading. Really, that servant who was forgiven so much. And you might have expected that when another servant who owed him a little was in trouble, he might have given a good measure of forgiveness to him and said, look, he's forgiven me, I'll forgive you. But he didn't. And he paid the price for that. Jesus then goes on to tell them several parables, mini parables, if you like. He talks about the blind leading the blind. Will they not both fall into a pit? Yes, they will. If we have knowledge of Jesus, then we should use that knowledge to help people who don't know him not to fall into a pit. We have that information. We have that knowledge of grace. We should share it. He should share it with others. He goes on, the student is not above his teacher. Everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. That's going into the disciples' realm. They were students of Jesus. He was training them in order that they would, in due turn, take over, fortified by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. After Pentecost, that was what they were to be doing. There was a role for them. It's not that we should do nothing for people, lest we judge them, but we need to do positive things to help people, to point them in the right direction, to point them to Jesus. Certainly not just to condemn, because that's what would happen to us if it were not for Jesus. He then comes to this wonderful bit about the speck in your eye, which is really a cartoon. Jesus uses quite a lot of cartoons. The needle going through the camel's eye and the needle. Is it a camel going through a needle's eye? That's it. Yes, that's one of them as well. There are quite a few. And I can't help feeling he said these things with a smile. Like the sort of things that you would have found in the Punch magazine decades ago. My father used to have that. There were some very good cartoons in it. And Jesus used things like cartoons to make people think. And the speck in your eye is one of them, really. If you had a piece of grit in your eye, you wouldn't take somebody who was just waiting to have both their cataracts out to get it out for you, would you? Because they wouldn't be able to see. The plank is even more of a cartoon than that. You hypocrite, he says, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Don't assume that you have all the answers. You don't. Give what knowledge you can to help people. Share Jesus with people. But you can't condemn. You mustn't condemn. You mustn't put them down. Our role as disciples, or sent ones, mission, people on a mission, is to tell people the good news, not tell them the bad news, you're in a mess, without the good news as well. He goes on with another picture. Trees this time. A tree and its fruit. He compares fruit trees which, if healthy, bear good fruit. Some of you might have apple trees in your garden. You know it's an apple tree if it's a healthy apple tree, and you keep a good eye on it and treat it if it needs it for any pests, it will produce good apples. It won't bring pears one year or apricots the next. It's consistent. And as long as it's healthy, it will bring good fruit. Similarly, the spiritual health of individuals is shown by their responses, our responses, the fruit of our lives, the experiences and reactions and resolutions and decisions and things we do are often most clearly shown under pressure. To bring it perhaps more to the 21st century, if you stock your freezer sensibly and your store cupboard, watch the sell-by dates even, when the snow and the gales come, you will be okay because you will have plenty of stuff that is up to date, and should your neighbour run short, you will probably be able to help them out as well. That's the sort of thing he's saying in this good tree section, and that the good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart. Evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. He's thinking of very like the cupboard. What is in there is what you've got to fall back on. If we are not following Jesus' teaching, if we're not reading his word, we're not praying to him, we're not really in a relationship with him much, or if we've slid, then we are not going to be in a position to help somebody else that has needs. Then we come to one of the best little bits that you all know. As many of you grew up on CSSM choruses, you could probably sing it to me straight off here and now, but I know you could, most of you. The wise man built his house upon the rock. He said, he starts it off with, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? You need to pass my teaching on to those around you. You need to tell them what I'm telling you. Teach them what I'm teaching you. Encourage them to do what's helping you. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, they will be like the man who built a house, who dug deep down and laid the foundation on the rock. If it was round here, he also checked the mines to make sure he wasn't building on a mine shaft. In America, it's sinkholes, I think, more. Well, those are harder to spot, I think. So the flood came and the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. Are our lives like that? Are our lives built on rock? The rock, it is the same rock that Peter was named after. the rock of Jesus' teaching, the rock of his faith in his Father, the rock of his obedience to his Father, the rock of his commitment to doing what the Father had told him. The fact that he knew God's word so well. The one who hears my words and puts them into practice will not be shaken, because the house, the life, is well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice, if we don't get our Bibles out and read them, if we rely on remembering what the past Sunday's sermon was, by about Friday we might be a bit stuck. We need to spend time in God's word. If you like, that's building the foundations. Spend time in prayer with him. I guess that's discussing the plans with the builders. Because the man who doesn't do that is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation, on the sand, in the old one, old version. The moment the torrent strikes that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. I would imagine there are a few garden sheds that's happened to this week, with the wind we've had, and the snow, and the rain, and all the rest of it. There may well be quite a bit of collapsing has gone on, with buildings that were not properly secured. It's a challenge to remain in close communication with God. The Bible studies after Easter, there's three sections. One is on a taster for the new Alpha. There is a new Alpha, which we may run if there's demand for it. But one of the groups after Easter that will be meeting on a Monday and a Thursday in the evenings will be having a chance to have a taster from the new Alpha. That would be great for people who are perhaps new to the church. That's the idea. New or new-ish, or have never done Alpha, or perhaps feel they may have missed out on some foundational things. That's one of them. The second one is on discipleship. And that really is what this is about. About the fruit we bear, about the word and how well we know it, about what our prayer life is like. Are we listening to Jesus' teaching? Are we applying it? Are we applying it in our relationships, be it relationships of love and patience and holding our possessions on an open hand, like we had in last time? Or whether it's about judging, condemning or not, being ready to forgive, taking a deep breath and having another go when people fail to understand, rather than losing patience. That section on discipleship would probably be a good one, if that might be something that you feel would be good, useful for you. The third section is called radical, and I think is exactly that, very much more radical. If you feel you're up for a major challenge, that might be the one to do. I think it's 8 weeks, I think. Is it that right, Charles? Or six?
Six.
Six, right. Yes, it would be, wouldn't it, Easter to Pentecost. Yes, 6 weeks. So you're not committing yourself forever. But do give it some prayer. There's a board at the back of church on a table where you can sign up. It's Monday and Thursday evenings just for the 6 weeks. The weather by then will be better. It was light when I came out tonight, which surprised me actually. It is improving. There is light at the end of the evening, at the end of the days now. There wasn't a few weeks ago. So that we've all got the opportunity to try something a bit different. Some of us are in study groups, some of us aren't at the moment. But that's an option to do something different for a limited time, which might actually be of relevance to this particular two talks, I thought. So that was why I thought it'd be worth just reminding you of that. So, he's looking at our lives. Some of this is in other places in Matthew, in Mark, in John, mostly Matthew. Of course, they didn't in those days They didn't have recordings of things. They didn't have it jotted down. They couldn't replay it on any sort of player. So the same teaching was given to different groups at different times. Not, the words wouldn't be exactly the same. The fact that the words vary from gospel to gospel is actually quite a mark of authenticity. If they were all the same, you'd feel someone just copied the other one. And it wasn't like that in those days. They didn't have things fixed apart from the actual scripture, which most of the population wouldn't be able to read. They would just listen to it read. So teaching was, the meaning carried through, but the actual words were often different in different places. None of this is easy. It reminded me of the verses in, I think it was Matthew, I found it, the one that says, where Jesus recommended not going for the wide, easy road, but he recommended the small gate with its narrow, defined path, and that we set off along it, trusting Jesus for the life to which it leads us and the people that we meet on the way. And I think that is probably the secret to putting this chapter into practice. Amen.